Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
So today we're actually beginning a new sermon series which will take us all the way through November and into Advent. We're going to be looking at this little book called The Five Means of Grace. It's the same one we're doing for Bible study. If you do not have the book, but you want to come to Bible study, please come without the book. But that's also going to be our sermon series. We're going to be looking at the five means of grace. So I want to start today by asking a question that I really want an answer to. What is grace? How would you tell somebody what grace, a foundation of our faith, is? Go ahead.
I'd like to say something. Tuesday, October 23rd, I was in an accident coming from Columbia where I visited Mom. And I was like halfway there or whatever. Lost control of my car and ended up in the guardrail. By the grace of God, I didn't have a scratch, a bruise, nothing. The car is total. The engine is all the way to the engine block.
And you're here.
I'm here.
Praise God, right? Sometimes the best way to tell about grace is to share a story. What else? Give me another one. What else do we have? If somebody said, tell me what grace is, what would you say?
Protection and love.
Protection and love. I like that. I may steal that one. Not this week because everybody will know, but I'll wait. What? Yeah, Ron?
Forgiveness and hope.
Forgiveness and hope. Now, y'all know I've got some textbook definitions, don't you? So let's see how we did. John Wesley said he defined grace as God's bounty or favor, his free, undeserved favor, having no claim to the least of his mercies. So something undeserved, some favor. I think forgiveness, I think protection falls into some of that, doesn't it? And then the United Methodist Book of Discipline says the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. And we see that sometimes through testimonials like we just heard, right? There are three words that I think are important in our faith that maybe we don't even really know the meaning to. We just use them. Justice. You ever heard somebody talk about God is just? Justice is getting what you deserve. We want our legal system to be just, don't we? Mercy. We talk about God's mercy. God's mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Grace, in the simple form that Andrew likes to look at it, is actually getting what we don't deserve. Right?
Amen.
But my favorite definition came from children's worship last week, and it was by one of our young children. I won't share any details. But she said, grace is that time that I was really bad before bed, and my mom gave me chocolate milk anyway. Don't tell me our children don't know. That's grace, isn't it? She didn't deserve chocolate milk, but she got it anyway. I thought that was cool, so I saw her this week, and she had her chocolate milk, and I said, you got your cup of grace? So I want to ask you this about grace. Could you use more grace in your life? Could you use more things that God gives you that you don't really deserve?
Amen.
It's a trick question, isn't it? We all could. So let's now turn in our scriptures. It's on page 787 in your pew Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. And we pick up with Jesus. He's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching his disciples and all who are listening about all these different things, and he comes to this section on prayer. I ask that if you can and are able to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of the gospel this morning. This week I'm not reading from the Pew translation, I'm reading from the NIV translation. So starting in verse 5, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Gracious and almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this place and every heart that hears this online be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you are our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So means of grace. Means of grace are things that we call, the ones we're looking at are called instituted means of grace. They are commanded by Jesus, or they are a part of Jesus' life as we see it in the New Testament scriptures. And I want to share with you a passage out of this book. A section, I guess. It's not really a passage. I guess it is. Either way. But Wesley, John, was concerned about these spiritual disciplines because he faced in his own context a spiritual but not religious movement of Christians who left the church and abandoned the means of grace. These Christians felt it was no longer necessary to read their Bible, partake of the Lord's Supper, gather in worship, or engage in ordinary Christian spiritual disciplines because Christ's direct love was enough. Wesley was alarmed about the corrosive effect that this movement would have upon Christian commitment, because most of us need habitual practices that daily open our hearts and minds to God's transforming love. Moreover, without regular reminders, we will drift away from God's missional call to love and serve our neighbors. In all things, Wesley's goal is for Christians to participate in God's good work, carrying the love and power of Jesus out into the world. He calls this process of increasing holiness going on to perfection. So we talk a lot around here about growing in grace, because it's as we grow in grace that we live, we love, and we serve more like Jesus. But there is absolutely zero power in the means by themselves. We've all been a part of, or maybe even guilty of, saying prayers, coming to church, and our heart wasn't in it, and God's grace was all surrounding us, and it never stuck to us because we came in knowing we just wanted to get through it. But the first means of grace that we see that was instituted by Jesus Christ in the New Testament is prayer. We can read countless times about Jesus praying, right? We can see him even teaching very clearly in our scriptures today to his disciples on how they should pray. And another account of this in Luke's gospel, it says the disciples even came to him and said, "John teaches his disciples how to pray. Why don't you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus said, "Here's these things." But prayer was a really big part of Jesus' life. Prayer was a really big part of the rise of the Methodist revival. Prayer was such a big part that in small group conversations, this question had to be answered. Am I enjoying prayer? Did you notice he didn't say, are you praying? We could all say, yeah. But are you enjoying prayer? That's a little bit tougher to answer, isn't it? So over the past few weeks, I've found lots of things that different scholars and people have said about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. The one that I really thought hit me the most because it's simple and I can understand it was from a devotion I found way back from April 28, 2016. Isn't that crazy? It was by a man named J.D. Walt. And he says, all types of prayer are important. But Jesus specifically taught us to do this one prayer. And the beauty of this one prayer, whether it's done publicly like we do, or whether you say it privately for yourself, goes far deeper than I've ever stopped to realize. He says there's five parts to it. There's five P's to the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to hear them, and I want you to see if more grace could come into your life through these. But he says the first is the presence of God. We acknowledge our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Can you imagine how much grace you could experience if you fully approached the presence of God like it was holy and divine and like there was nothing else in the world like? That means in this moment, we are sitting with the most special power ever to exist. And we ought to get little goosebumps sometimes. The power, the presence of God. He says the prayer also teaches us the purpose of why we're praying. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it safe to say sometimes we get our purpose wrong? Is it safe to say that sometimes we pray, God, I've already done this. I hope you'll bless it, take care of it. Or this, God, I made a mess of this. Can you fix it? Amen. Or God, I'd really like to do this. So if you could make that your will, that'd be good. Because then I'd feel like I was being, you know, then I'd be real righteous because I did your will, but I already started. But your kingdom come. God, your kingdom come. What if you lived your life this way that your king, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done in how I treat this person at my job that I don't like this week. Let's even get it more personal. Your will be done in how I treat that church member I don't like when I see them this week. And now y'all want to act like I'm not talking to you. Some of you are going out for lunch today. Your will be done in how you tip your waiter or waitress. Don't think they don't experience the grace of God through that. On earth as it is in heaven. Y'all know the old hymn, when we all get to heaven. What a glorious day that will be. What if the song said something like, when we all start living like heaven's come to earth? Do you realize you can live in the joy of heaven now? Christ said he came to give you an abundant life, life to the fullest. He doesn't want us dragging our feet around going, this world really stinks. I wish he'd come back. Although I wish he would. He wants us to find him in everything. It talks about God's provision. So we've got presence, purpose, his provision. Give us today our daily bread. If every day God just gives us enough to get us through, that's gracious enough, isn't it? It's more than I deserve. He's not going to leave you hungry. He's going to give you what you need to get through that day. And when you think about that, I hope you feel grace. He says, the next P is peace. You experience peace. Forgive us our trespasses. So we get peace that God has forgiven us. Now that's grace. mean, you're talking about getting something you don't deserve. Me and a handful of y'all don't deserve forgiveness. Now, some of you might. But I'm not going to call any other names or even look. I'm going to look right here at my paper. But there's some of us in here, we don't even deserve God's forgiveness. But then he goes on and he says, if you want real peace, though, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. I don't think I realized how much forgiveness ties into how much grace we get to experience. You can't experience God's fullness and grace if we're holding bitterness and hard feelings towards other people. There are some people in your life who have done you wrong, but you forgive them in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean you got to trust them ever again. It doesn't mean you got to even like them. You just let Jesus love them and don't do harm to them. So hard, isn't it? But man, when we think about, okay, if God's going to forgive me, if I've got that peace, this person probably deserves it too. But he goes on in the final P. So we've got presence, purpose, provision, peace, and he says protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you need God's protection during the week? All of us, right? Because see, there's things that come up in our lives, whether it's a temptation like we understand it, or whether it's just difficulty, we need God's protection wrapped around us. Because we can't get through this on our own. We need him. We need his protection. And when you realize that I am protected, that God is faithful to his promise to never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus says, while I'm leaving, I know you're heartbroken that I'm leaving, but it's actually good for you that I leave, because when I leave, my Holy Spirit comes and will be with you to the end of the age. And that's some protection, isn't it? The Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, busted open the tomb, and shot him right back out and said, I'm back. We got that same power. So can you see how grace is weaved through the Lord's Prayer and how it's available to us way more than we've ever accepted? So it broke my heart this week to think how, and thinking back to that little passage out of that book the lady wrote, how in the world have we gotten to the place that we can call ourselves Christians and not have an active prayer life? That we're not so desperate for more of God's grace that all we do is stay connected to him in prayer. Prayer can become a way of life for you. It doesn't always have to be sitting somewhere, eyes closed, hands crossed, you know, all that. Sometimes it can be simply going through your everyday life with your heart, with your intentions, with your mind set on God. Several weeks back, we had four lay servants that signed up to take the same class. They took a prayer class. And they said, are you okay with that? I said, sure. But deep inside, I was going, well, I wish I would take something else. You all four need to know how to pray? I mean, like, I know one of you knows how to pray because I was raised with you. Then we met after their class was over. We met and we talked about their prayer class. And then I said, I am so glad y'all took that prayer class. And then shortly thereafter, the South Carolina United Methodist Facebook page started doing four ways to revive prayer in your church. Now, y'all may believe in coincidences, but at this point, God's got my attention. I'm listening. And verse 5 says, and when you pray, not if you pray. So as you pray this week, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask that you would be in prayer. This is going to sound complicated. For the prayer life of this church. So when you pray, pray for the prayer life of this church. And throughout the week, we'll talk about this at Bible study tonight, but throughout the week, we're going to see if we can try a few things in the next couple weeks to revive prayer as the body of Christ. So my prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that prayer would help us grow in grace. That it would allow us to feel more of God's presence and power and grace in our lives. I think it's summed up best by the lyrics from a song called Set on Fire by a band named Jesus Culture. It says, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. What a powerful statement. That God has more for us than we could even ask or imagine. So we're going to stop now. I'm going to do something that we haven't done before we sing our last song, but I'm going to just kind of silently call out these five P's, and I just want you to pray silently to yourselves for each one of them in your own life, in the life of your family, and in the life of this church, and we'll do it pretty quick. So let's pray. God, grant us the grace to experience your presence in a more powerful way. So if you would say a silent prayer for how grace could be poured into your life to experience God's presence. God, give us more grace to remember our purpose as disciples. If you would say a silent prayer for God's grace to remind you to live out your purpose. God, give us the grace we need to give you thanks for the provision that you do provide. Feel free to offer up a silent prayer giving God thanks for your daily bread. God, give us the grace and the strength we need to experience peace, peace with you in how we live our lives as forgiven and redeemed children of the Most High King, but also with our neighbor, our brother, and our sister. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. And God, help us to experience your grace through your protection that you provide. The psalmist says that you will never sleep nor slumber, and you will not let our foot slip. So God, give us the grace we need to live in your protection. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's children said, amen. Amen.